Good morning. So I know many of you I don't. I'm the Reverend Mary Erickson. I'm from here in Jackson. I was supposed to be down in Bondurant today and something happened and they sent me up here. So I'm really pleased to be here. I don't often get the opportunity. So how many of you are visiting with us this morning? Wow, that's amazing. Wonderful. During the announcements, I'm going to ask you to stand up and introduce yourselves and tell us where you're from, if you're up for it. Are you having a good visit?
Yeah.
Do you have nice accommodations, nice places to stay? Have you found people to be kind and helpful?
Yes. Do you stay here?
No. This cabin is called the Bride's Cabin, and it's where the brides get ready. There's not...
But the visiting preacher, where do they live?
They live in town. There's a little condo in town. Are you a preacher?
No, I've always been.
Oh, I thought maybe you wanted to get on the list. It's a great gig, I tell you.
It's my
preacher. There you go. It is a really nice a little respite. You know, this community is built on tourism. And so we pride ourselves on providing great hospitality. If your stay is here isn't a positive experience, you won't come back. How many of you have been here before? See? You must have had a good time. But if we don't show you a good time, if we don't welcome you, you're not going to come back. You're not going to recommend Jackson as a great place to visit to your friends. You'll probably pan us on TripAdvisor. So it's really in our best interest and yours to welcome you as strangers in our community, to hopefully you can be welcomed and treated well on your travels. And hopefully that's been your experience, right? It wasn't Jesus' experience on his travels. His response was very different. In order to get to Jerusalem, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, he doesn't actually have to go through Samaria. Most Jews wouldn't have. They take a longer route, because the Jewish-Samaritan relationship was not great. In fact, it was pretty awful. In the ancient world, relations between Jews and Samaritans were strained. Jews hated Samaritans, right? And the feeling was pretty mutual. When Assyria invaded Israel, the northern kingdom, and resettled with its own people, they began to intermarry, and a mixed race developed, and those were the people that they called the Samaritans. And the purebred Jews didn't like these half-breeds. And the Samaritans, in turn, returned the hateful feelings to the Jews. There were also some religious differences that grew up over time that further alienated the two groups. The Samaritans held that only the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, was the law of God, and they rejected all of the other books of the Hebrew Bible. And they also believed that they could worship God just as well from their temple as they could from the big temple in Jerusalem, and the Jews didn't like that either. So over time, tensions arose between the two groups, and reports of Samaritans harassing Jewish pilgrims traveling through Samaria between Galilee and Judea were quite common. So a lot of times when people were making that trek, they would go around, and it added about 2 to 3 days to the trip. It was not a small endeavor. Having said that, though, Jesus chose to walk through Samaria. I believe there are two reasons, perhaps, why Jesus made this decision. First of all, he was clearly anxious to get to Jerusalem, right? The days drew near for him to be taken up, and he has set his face toward Jerusalem. I have this picture in my mind of Jesus sort of with chin in the air, just powering through. He's got to get there, right? There's a sense of urgency about it. But there may be another reason as well. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem to save the world through his own sacrifice. The trek through Samaria may not merely be about expediency, but perhaps also because he intended to include those people in salvation. How odd would it be if Jesus, knowing his divine vocation, knowing that his mission is to save the world, not just the Jews, chose to skirt around Samaria for his own safety and comfort. It wouldn't make sense. It would be very un-Jesus-like to give in to the prejudices of his time. So he goes right through Samaria. He did know, however, that he may not be welcomed. So he sends his messengers ahead to ensure that he'll be received. Hospitality in Jesus' time was a sacred obligation. Not welcoming and not receiving didn't just imply disinterest. They weren't neutral acts. They were acts of hostility. Even violence. I suppose if you had nowhere to go, you became very vulnerable. Traveling was dangerous, water was hard to find, and depending on the time of year that you traveled, it could be quite cold at night. And people traveled on foot, so it's not like you could just hop in the car and drive to the next motel, the next town over, right? But Jesus isn't welcomed. He's rejected because the Samaritans see that he has his face set towards Jerusalem. Now, I think you can interpret that a couple of different ways and why that caused the Samaritans to refuse to receive him. It could be simply because he was a Jew on his way to Jerusalem. So by all rights, an enemy, right? Or it could be that because of Jesus' single-minded focus, he didn't take the time to engage with them, right? We don't know. Perhaps Jesus was focused on the end game and he forgot to do the work that he had intended to do walking through Samaria. At this point, Jesus was pretty well known, remember? There are people all along the way who are saying, I'll follow you, right? So they knew who he was, and there was growing support, but also an increasing number of followers and an increasing number of people who were opposed to him. It's impossible to know exactly why he was rejected by the Samaritans, but we know that he was. Now imagine if you pulled into Jackson after a long day of traveling, and there's a vacancy sign in a hotel window, and you go to the desk clerk, and he refuses to give you a room, sends you on your way. Maybe he just doesn't like people from Tennessee or anywhere in the South, for that matter. So he doesn't receive you, and you go to another motel, and you're refused. And you go to another motel, and you're refused. And finally you say, let's just get a bite to eat. So you go to a restaurant. There, too, they refuse to serve you. What does that feel like? You're angry, right? Maybe a little hurt, but mostly angry. It feels hostile, and you're definitely writing a bad review from TripAdvisor. But because this would be perceived as a hostile act, when the Samaritans refused to receive Jesus, John and James got really angry. And they asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? It's a pretty dramatic response, I would say. But you can understand it, right? You're angry. But Jesus says, nope, that's not who we are. I imagine Jesus is frustrated. He rebukes his disciples. And he's frustrated by the comment because after all this time, on their final leg of the journey, his disciples clearly still don't understand the nature of his mission. He has taught them so many lessons, and they still don't seem to get it. Jesus teaches, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And yet James and John want to command down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. Jesus teaches, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And yet, James and John want to command down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. Shortly before this, in this chapter, in fact, and we know it's chronologically pretty close in time, Jesus sends his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he tells them, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet. And yet, James and John want to command the fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. But for Jesus, violence and retribution aren't an option. They are in the antithesis of the spirit of Jesus. As it said in our reading today, the body is about anger, the spirit is about love. Jesus walks away from those who are hostile, shaking the dust from his feet. He responds to their hostility with, at the worst, indifference, not letting it get to him, but really at the best, with love, with a loving response. It seems, though, that it's human nature to respond with anger and hostility when we're threatened. When we are pushed, our instinct is to push back. We've all felt it. We're human. We get that rise in our gut when somebody threatens us, even simply rejects our ideas. We recognize the need to justify ourselves, our views, prove we're right, defend our beliefs and our faith. But we don't stop there. We often have that impulse of attacking back to show how that person is wrong, misguided, perhaps unfaithful. If we have structural or institutional power, we may move to shut them down and command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, figuratively, not literally. It's no surprise, then, that James and John seem eager. They, too, are human, and they are eager to punish the Samaritans for their refusal to receive Jesus. And they're pretty confident, offering to command fire to come down and consume these ignorant villagers. And maybe James and John are simply eager to project their own authority, claim what they see as their authority as disciples of Jesus. Again, another indication they don't quite get the message. But they're human, and they believe that their close connection to Jesus makes them righteous. These kinds of responses sound familiar in our life today. We see this kind of negative reactivity or lashing out to even minor disagreements or perceived slights. Just spend a few minutes on Facebook or Twitter to see the evidence of these hair triggers and defensiveness. People either vehemently and violently responding to others' viewpoints as though their perspective is the only one. Reading the comments on Facebook can be so discouraging, I can't even do it anymore. And it's amazing to me how quickly a conversation can turn from a simple disagreement to a verbal evisceration. And it's particularly easy to do this when the other person has been vilified or dehumanized, as the Samaritans were, by the Jews. Peers and neighbors become enemies. Our outrage over another's ignorance or hard-heartedness is proudly proclaimed. We are right and they are wrong. Let's send down fire from heaven to consume them, figuratively speaking. We dig into our position, our rightness, rather than looking for compromise or nuance or the possibility that truth is contained somewhere in the middle. Just look what's happening today in Washington. It's a mess. Few are willing to bend or to give an inch. Everyone is willing to go to war to end violence. Doesn't make sense. And no one is willing to really connect at all if it means having to move off of their sacred position. Few are willing to use their ears to hear or to open their eyes to another perspective. I think Jesus would be yelling, rebuking a lot of people in Washington today. And they aren't the only ones. They're just an easy target. We're all guilty of living in our egos more than we should, living in our bodies more than in the spirit. And we are righteous, and it feels good to win the debate, to know we're right and they're wrong. Have our rightness confirmed. We're triumphant. This is a powerful and dangerous drug, self-righteousness. And Jesus, as he began his final journey to Jerusalem, will have none of it. Jesus' answer is to rebuke his disciples and then instruct them to get on with the work of the gospel. And so they went on to another village. Jesus won't let James and John stop to argue or entrench themselves there. This isn't a contest to see who wins. Jesus says, move on. Now, in the rest of this reading, Jesus details demands that will be made upon his followers. He requires all who follow him to examine their own life commitments, calling on them to order their priorities so that their lives are radically free to follow him. He wants to make sure that they understand what they're taking on in following him. The path of Jesus is not an easy one. You have nowhere to lay your head at night, no soft down pillow at the Four Seasons. There is an urgency in his mission. So if you aren't ready to drop everything and make this your top priority, don't bother to come. At this point in the game, as frustrated as he is with his disciples and their inability to really grasp the nature of his work, he really doesn't want to mess around with half-hearted followers, does he? And he demands that you swallow your pride and your anger and react to perceived wrongs without anger, sometimes even with love, living into that spirit. It's really easy to be righteous. It is easy to get angry when we're wronged or when we feel we are right and they are wrong. When we're tempted to focus on how right we are and how wrong others are, we need to pause and pay attention to this impulse. It's a red flag. The impulse to attack tells us that, according to Jesus, we must do a complete turnaround. Turn our gaze from the other to examine ourselves instead. We must ask, to what am I attached today that keeps me from following Jesus fully and freely? What is weighing on my heart that keeps me from loving fully? How would Jesus respond to my instinct to send down fire from heaven to consume my perceived enemy? How do I better reflect Jesus' loving kindness in my life? So think about who the Samaritans are in your life. In what area of your life are you called to respond, not with anger, but with quiet peace, patience, and with love? Amen. Amen.